Well, good afternoon, brethren. I hope everyone is hearing us clearly. At a meeting in Massachusetts, a speaker who had just delivered an urgent appeal to a group of young people to accept Christ was asked this startling question by a young girl. "Sir," she said, "I should like to know how we can be Christians and have our own way." Perhaps many of us have either consciously or unconsciously asked this same question. We have sought, in a measure at least, to do God's will, but we have reserved the right to have our own way whenever it pleases us. This is not God's plan for Christian living and service, and it always brings conflict, unrest, and a lack of joy and power. That was written by John W. Lane, Jr. Brethren, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus, in the model prayer, taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus again taught his disciples that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. And in another example, in John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, "I do not seek my own will, but I seek the will of the Father who sent me." Now, these are just three of the 60 plus references to the will of God in the New Testament. But from these three verses alone, brethren, we can ascertain that God's will was and is of primary importance to Jesus Christ, whether in heaven or on earth. So as we pray for God's will to be done on earth as in heaven, and we recognize also that we can miss out on the kingdom of God, we can lose our salvation if we neglect to do God's will, and if we understand that Jesus has always made God's will his number one priority, then we have all of the reasons right here for why we should make Jesus's number one priorities our number one priority as well, so that the will of God supersedes everything else that we do. Of course, before we can make God's will our number one priority following Jesus' example, there's one thing that all of us must do. Just one thing. Well, there are several things, but one thing in particular here today. And that is, we must work hard to develop a clear understanding of what the will of God is. We need to understand all of the, what is entailed, I should say, and the will of God. And then once we know and understand the will of God, then we can ask God to empower us with a portion of Jesus' enthusiasm and commitment so that we too can implement God's will in our lives. Now, brethren, as Christians, we always want to know what the will of God is, don't we? We want to know what the will of God is because we want to know what it is that God is expecting of us. And we want to make sure that we measure up to what God is expecting of us. Now, the three scriptures that I read earlier, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, 7, verse 21, and John 5, verse 30, told us a lot about Jesus Christ and his attitude towards his father's will, and about his passion for fulfilling that will. But one thing we didn't learn was what the will of the Father is from those three verses. And so today, the goal of the message is for us to review some of the scriptures that speak to the will of God, so that we will be better equipped to answer the question, what is the will of God? Now let me begin then by acknowledging that there's generally some degree of complexity involved in understanding the will of God. For example, the book of Ephesians, you can turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, refers to God's will as a mystery. A mystery. But a mystery, brethren, that God has graciously chosen to unravel for us. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 then, and we'll read verse 9, and we'll read through 11. We'll read verse 9, we'll pause, and then we'll go 10 and 11. And it says here, and I read, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. So we see God has wiped away the confusion that the average person would have about his will, and he has made that will known to us. And of course, we have to take advantage of that opportunity and then implement God's will as best we can. I say in his grace. The Greek word for God's pleasure is yodokia, and it means delight, kindness, wish, purpose, good pleasure, obviously, and seem good. I'd like to make a comment at this point on mystery. You know, today, God's church is not encumbered by the mystery of the will of God, as would have been the case, let's say, in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, when worship of false gods was so prevalent and access to God's truth was limited. Today, God's truth is readily available. Now, it's not that we don't have problems with God's truth, even though it's so readily available, but it is available to us today, and it's available to us because of God's grace. And again, we have to take advantage of that. Let's continue in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll go to verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, referring to the return of Jesus Christ, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God is working out, has worked out from the foundation of the world, that we will inherit the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ. So what is the will of God? The will of God is that he wants the best for his children. He wants the best for mankind. And the interesting thing is that everyone in their order. And that's very important too. So God's will, brethren, we'll get to more of that in a minute. God's will is very complex, very sophisticated, but in many cases also very simple. I'd like to give you an example of how I sometimes relate to the will of God. Now, we are living in a world that is very sick. Sick mentally, sick physically, sick spiritually. And we are asked from time to time to define health. The tongue twisters there. How do you define health? How do you define health? Well, health has to do with our physical, our mental, our social well-being. So it's not just about suffering from one pain or another, one disease or another. It's an overall thing. And so if you're fortunate, if you're blessed to have good health, then you can live for a very long time. Now, we know that good health has to do with a lot more than that, though. We know that good health, for example, has to do with eating healthy, getting adequate amounts of exercise and sleep. And each category that we emphasize here has its own list of things to do if you're trying to reach a point you would call healthy. For example, eating healthy means getting the recommended daily intake of fresh fruits and vegetables, drinking enough water. It means, for example, getting a fair amount of exercise each day, resting, relaxing. It's also about your mental state. It's about your mental state as well. So maintaining good health is a multifaceted and requires some form of daily effort. It's not something you can do periodically. It's a daily effort. And this is how I look and how we can look at God's will also. for the person who is who's into health, once they stick with it, they become healthy. And once we stick with what God explains to us as His will, it becomes a lifestyle for us as well. Now, if you look at how Jesus dealt with the will of the Father, you'd understand that it was more than just a simple thing for Him. It was always urgent, always important, always at the top of His list of things to do. And that included also his sacrifice for the sins of mankind. I learned something there from my friend Osmond Douglas. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I really want to read verse 17, but we'll start from verse 14. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So unless we are in a relationship with God, we are considered really as dead. As long as we don't have a relationship with Christ, we're considered as dead. And we're being told here to awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. That word means look around, be cautious. Don't take chances. Don't take risk. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time or taking advantage of the opportunities that you have right now. Sometimes, I've heard Mr. Hampton on a number of occasions tell us to be careful with the internet. How many of us can say that we spend, or is willing to say, or is willing to admit that we spend more time watching television and playing games than we spend reading the scriptures and the other things that are important? And it's very easy to get carried away with that. So we have to redeem the time, because this is our time. This is our time. Because the days are evil. And then verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, verse 17 tells us, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So it is very important that we understand what God's will is all about. The Thayer's definitions for, or I should say in this case, yes, Thayer's definition for will is thelema. And that means what one wishes or has determined shall be done. So God's will is what he wishes for us, or what he has determined shall be done. Also, it is his, for example, consider his purpose, for example, to bless mankind through Jesus' sacrifice, for example. Same word is used there. Or what God wishes to be done by us. For example, his commands, his precepts, his commandments, his precepts. So this is a word that is used very frequently in the New Testament, and we need to pay attention to that also. Now there's another, when we see that word, we also know that let me put it this way, it is also used as will, as choice, as inclination, his desire, and as you saw earlier, his pleasure. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll read, I heard somebody mention verse 2. You know, when you're in a small room like ours, brethren, you can hear a pin drop here, so. Okay. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take the liberty and begin from verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do we know what God's will says to us? Do we understand God's will for us? Do we understand God's will for us? What I would like to do at this point, brethren, is to go through a couple of scriptures with you so that we can identify some of the times when God speaks specifically through one of the apostles to make sure that we understand what God's will is about. I'd like to begin in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 38 to 40. verses 38 to 40. John chapter 6, verses 38 to 40. And this is Jesus speaking, and he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Verse 39. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." That's a direct quote from Jesus Christ. And what he's saying, that when God calls us, if it is up to God, we will be in his kingdom. But it's interesting that we have a choice to make here also. And God will not take that choice away from you. He will take confusion away from you, but he will not take your ability to make choices of your own. And this is the will, verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Everlasting life, brethren, for all who believe. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Do our good works count? The things we do for others, they won't get us into the kingdom of God necessarily, but do they count in terms of our relationship with God? That we help each other? That we help even those people that we don't know? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. "For this is the will of God," again, "that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." You know, if we do bad and people talk about us, there's nothing we can say. Our goal, our responsibility as children of God is to always be doing good. Always thinking of ways that we can help others. And when we do that, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men and women. I like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. "For this is the will of God. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification." Your sanctification. "That you should abstain from sexual immorality." I'd just like to let's go back to 3 again. I'd like to read a few more verses. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." That is the will of God. That is the will of God. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all, and as we also forewarned you and testified. So, the will of God is our sanctification. God has set us apart. God has forgiven us, forgiven our sins. He's called us out of the world. And he's given us an opportunity to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ in the kingdom to come. And we're being warned through, we're being shown that God's will really is to warn us of the dangers of all those things that can stop us from entering the kingdom of God. First John chapter 2, verse 17. First John 2, verse 17. For all that is in the world, let's start from verse 16, brethren, verse 16. Let's tell you what, let's do this one more time. Let's start from verse 15. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Brethren, do we love the world and the things in the world? What does it mean that we can't enjoy, what, a bit of TV? That we can't go out for a good meal? That's not what it's talking about. Because lust is the issue that's being discussed here. Let's do that again. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. You see it, you want it. Doesn't make any difference how you get it. That's not the way we are to live. And the pride of life. The pride of life. Nobody can tell you what to do. You are so headstrong. You don't take advice. That is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And now, the world is passing away, brethren, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I am not going to ask for a show of hand, but I know that all of us want to abide forever. I don't think there's a single one of us, brethren, who will argue with eternal life. I'm sure there isn't a single one of us who will do that. We all want it, but there's very few things that are good that come easy. And we have to be willing to pay the price. We have to be willing to pay the price. We have to be willing to examine ourselves on a regular basis. We have to realize that we almost have it in the bag, you could say. As a matter of fact, if we lose salvation, it would not be because that God did not will it for us. It's because we turned our backs on it. You many of the things we talked about earlier. Are signs of a spiritual relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because if we want to strengthen our relationship with our Heavenly Father and His Son, what do we have to do? We have to live lives that represent the kingdom of God. We have to be the examples to this world. We have to be the light of the world. We've heard that so many times. We have to be the light of the world. We have to continue to develop our relationship with God if God's will is going to mean anything to us. If I bring up the issue again of prayer and fasting and Bible study and meditation, all these are things that we know about. All these are things that we know strengthen our relationship with God. But do we take the time out to do them? As I said earlier, when we compare the amount of time we spend with God and the amount of time that we spend doing other things that are not important, how do we come up? Do we come up looking great, that we're focused and following God's way, or are we challenged by these things? That's not a judgment, by the way. It's just a question, because I know that it is a big challenge for me as well, staying away from the, especially with all of the news that's on these days coming out of the United States. Brethren, the very next time that a plane falls out of the skies, unfortunately, or a child is born with special needs, or there's a multi-car collision on the highway somewhere, most of the people who see and hear about that, or hear about those things, will say it is the will of God. There's nothing we can do about it. That was God's will. There's nothing that we touched on this afternoon that indicates that God is someone who goes around taking lives and causing airplanes to crash and having fun with it. You know, why would God get the credit for a plane crash if somebody did not do a mechanical adjustment or properly? But that's what happens. You know that's what happens. God gets blamed for these things. And the point that I'm really trying to make as I close really is, I hope that we don't say the same things. I hope that when things come on us, that we don't say it is the will of God, as though God is standing around trying to hurt you or anything of that sort. If God puts you to a test, puts us to a test, the test is for our good. So if there's pain that comes from that test, for argument's sake, it's for our good. But to think that God sits around on his throne and he has nothing else to do but to make a plane fall out of the sky or a train crash, it just makes no sense. But we have to be the examples to this world, brethren. We have to make sure that we are the ones that that God can be very proud of us and calling us his sons, that he can be very proud of us and calling us ambassadors of his kingdom. And so the next time we think of the will of God, just think of the will of God as God's effort, really, to save mankind, to bring many sons to glory.